Good afternoon and warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The law, our schoolmaster. My encounter with a tutor was around the age of 5. I remember living in Seremban, where English was the first language and Bahasa was the second language. My parents wanted us, the children, to learn Chinese, Mandarin. And so, we were introduced to our tutor when we were about 5 years old, kindergarten level. And so the tutor would come, and all of us, older children, would be called to class. And I hated the tutor, because I like my favorite subject. And my favorite subject was called playtime. But to sit there and to learn all those tones, paw, paw, more, four, something like that, I don't know what they mean. And then she would write on the paper strokes after strokes of certain characters that I don't recognize and tells me to repeat after her. To me, meaningless words and so laborious and so troublesome, I dread the day when the tutor would come in the morning. And the moment it is over, I would rejoice. I would celebrate. The trial was over, and I was so happy. Of course, I regret it now, because I don't speak Chinese. And so whenever people look at me, "Are you not Chinese?" Shamefully, I have to say, "Yes, I am. But I don't speak Chinese. I'm so sorry." That's why in the army, when they gave me 30 plus men, all speaking only Hokkien. I don't know how to speak Hokkien. I don't know how to speak Mandarin. And so every time I have to give instruction or when I scolded them, I need an interpreter. It was so tedious. And then they make fun of me and they mock me when I was teaching them, because they said, "Jia gang tang lai liao." I don't know what that means. And then until I asked my friend, "What does that mean? Are they calling me names? Why do they say that about me?" Well, you know what that means. I don't have to translate it for you. So I don't like tutors, because tutors make me feel ignorant. Tutors wants to force me to do something that I don't like. See, I don't need a tutor when it comes to things that I do well in. I mean, since I was born, I knew how to draw. I don't know where I learned it from. Every time I hold a pen or a pencil in my hand, I see an object in front of me, I see a blank piece of paper, I will sketch it, I will draw it on my own. I like it. My parents never gave me a tutor teaching me how to draw, because I already know how to draw. So tutors are usually given because of our ignorance and our failure in certain aspects. I do not know what it is. And therefore we need to learn it. And so tutors, and I'm sure today in Singapore, people can make millions of dollars tutoring, right? So you have a bookshop that is very popular. They make a lot of money selling assignment books, right? It's so popular that they call themselves popular. And so whenever my children receive Christmas gifts from us and they open it from popular, they don't like it very much, because do more maths, do more English, do more science, do more Chinese. Not enough from teacher, but now from parents, from popular. So tutoring is something that we are all very familiar with in Singapore. And that's the meaning of the word schoolmaster. It comes from the Greek word where we get the English word pedagogy. To teach, to instruct. Literally, it means a child leader, a child teacher. That means we are children. The law is the leader, the teacher. We are children of sin. The name of the schoolmaster, the tutor, is called the law. And that's how God wants us to understand what the law is. God even gave it a name, a schoolmaster. teaching us this concept of a classroom where you have the students and then you have the teacher. And the teacher in those days are not like teachers today, where they are afraid of students and the parents of students. The teacher in those days were very well respected. That's why they are called schoolmaster. It's like a master-slave relationship where the children will just simply learn, like a disciple-teacher relationship. Master-disciple, where you learn whatever the master tells you, you follow, you obey. You do not challenge, you do not question, you just do it. If the teacher asks you to do certain things, you have to ask how many times. You don't challenge it and question it and ask, what for? Today's concept of a schoolmaster is completely different from what it is found in biblical times. The student listens. The student realizes and recognizes his ignorance and his need. Now, of course, this schoolmaster is sent by God himself. My tutor was sent by my mom and dad because they wanted us to learn Chinese. They knew we were ignorant. We don't speak Chinese. In the home, we speak Cantonese and English. That's why I speak Cantonese and English, because of that, but not Chinese. I wish I could preach in Mandarin, but that is to my own hurt and sadness, and it limits my ministry drastically. I wish I could speak Mandarin the way I speak English, so that I can also share my doctrine and my theology with the Mandarin-speaking brethren, which I cannot do. A tutor is important. It is always for our good. But we have to acknowledge that we are students first, isn't it? Not only just simply student, but also ignorant student. Ignorant student who needs help. And unless and until we recognize that, we will continue to despise our tutor, our schoolmaster, the way I despise my tutor in my younger days. I just want to play. Like all of us. We just want to play, isn't it? We don't want our schoolmaster to hem us in, to tell us our parameters, what we can do, what we cannot do, where we can go and where we cannot go. Just like the tutor. Sit down, memorize, learn. You are not allowed to get out of your chair until it's over. Plain and simple. A tutor. And this is from God. And so the Bible says to us, the duty of the schoolmaster, verse 24a, to bring us to Christ. That's what the intent, the duty of the schoolmaster was tasked by God to do. And so when God from heaven gave us the schoolmaster called the law, the schoolmaster realized that when the law was given, the law never at any time say that obey me and you're going to find salvation. So why are the false teachers putting these words into the mouth of the schoolmaster? For the schoolmaster never at any time say that that was his duty. To give you another way to enter heaven by obeying me. That was what the false teachers did. And they succeeded in confusing the believers who came to know Christ during the time and ministry of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas in the first missionary journey. And they were very concerned when the truth of God was twisted and gave it a little distortion. That's why it is so deadly and dangerous. Of all the errors that you can find on earth as Christians, there is nothing worse than taking the word of God and giving it a little twist. We know that there are a lot of falsehood out there in the world, and they are deadly and dangerous, but they do not pertain to our salvation. But any other aspect that pertain to the word of God that impact our salvation directly or indirectly, it's deadly and dangerous. Either they attack it, just like the doctrine or the theory of evolution, it's an attack on creation. But at least they did not use the name of creation and give a little twist to undermine our faith, our belief, like what the new evangelicals did. The new evangelicals, they want to be on the good side of the liberals and the modernists who believe in evolution. But they say that Genesis is just a myth, a legend. Grandmother stories telling their children before they go to sleep. And then these new evangelicals want to hold on to the doctrine of creation, and yet at the same time, they do not want to reject evolution. They came up with theistic evolution, whereby they say that actually God used evolution to create the world. Which one is worse? The theory of evolution by itself? They don't care whether you believe in creation or not. They just say this is how the world sees the origin of this universe and this earth. And then you have the new evangelicals who came in, and then they adapted and gave a twist to the truth of God, and they say that now God used evolution and came up with this big term called theistic evolution, giving the law a twist. This is the mode of operation by the devil throughout the ages. And here we have the law. In our time it is creation. And so many other doctrines, they use the Bible, they use verses of the Bible and give it a little twist that will give it the semblance of Christianity, but the lie of the devil within. And that's what they did here with the law. And so the God of the Bible is so wonderful. By inspiration, he gave to the Apostle Paul this wonderful truth. And God called the law our schoolmaster. And the duty is to lead us to the Savior. That's all. It is not to replace the Savior. It is not to add on to what the Savior will do. It is to point us, lead us to salvation in Christ Jesus. Now we know that the law, according to Romans 1, to anyone who has never heard of the Bible or the Gospel, God doesn't need the law or the Bible to condemn them. He just simply used creation. Because God will never condemn a sinner without a witness. That is the holy justice of God. And so for a sinner who has never read one jot or tittle of the Bible and definitely not given the Gospel, and God were to use the law and the Gospel and Jesus Christ to condemn them, then they would argue, rightly, God is unfair, unjust. How can you condemn us for rejecting something that we have never heard? And so God used general revelation, creation itself, whose voice and language, according to Psalm 19, continue to speak day and night of God's existence and God's greatness and power. And then man made idols out of their own hands. And that is enough to condemn them that they are without excuse. Now you have been taught that. You know that. But for someone to be saved, that's where the law comes in. For someone to be condemned, yes, the law can do that. But the law doesn't have to do that, especially to those who have never heard of the law before. But to be saved, we need the law. To be condemned, we don't need the law. But we can use the law. And that is how you must understand the laws of God, in particular the Ten Commandments. Because this is a reference to the Ten Commandments here. Not the Levitical law. The Levitical law is to repair the broken relationship and fellowship between God and His people because of the Ten Commandments. Built into the Ten Commandments, there are no provision for restoration. Unlike the civil law, built into the civil law that points out the sin and the transgressions and the criminality of the people of Israel, would also be the penalty, the punishment that will bring about restoration. But the law, no. You need the Levitical law to do that. But the focus here, which the false teachers have brought in, would be the other aspect of the law, the moral law, including circumcision and the feast and so on, to make sure that they undermine the fullness and the completeness of Christ's salvation They do not openly reject it. They just say that it is not enough, or you need to obey the law to be saved, or the law is an alternate. Deadly and dangerous and subtle. And so the Lord made it very plain and clear. That's why when we share the gospel, we need to use the Ten Commandments. But then the Ten Commandments will offend them. That's what the schoolmaster's job is supposed to do. It is to tell us that we are ignorant. That's why we need tutors, right? If you are already a star student in mathematics, why would your parents still have to pay money to a tutor to teach you mathematics when you're already a star student? You know your maths probably better than your tutor because you are a genius in mathematics. You think your parents will still hire tutors to teach you maths? No, obviously not. You're already so good. A star. But in that which you are ignorant of, we have schoolmasters, tutors to teach us. Sinners are ignorant of what? That they are sinners against God. Do you know that? Many people who bow down to idols who believe in God, they do not see that as an offense against God. Do you know that? Many people do not know that when they sin against fellow human beings, it's also a sin against God until they hear the Ten Commandments for the first time. That's why when Joseph Prince in his church said that this church doesn't teach the Ten Commandments so that you will not have to know sin. And since the Ten Commandments is not taught, you will no need to know that you are a sinner. This kind of thinking is like that of an unbeliever. This kind of interpretation of the Bible is completely abominable and ludicrous. It's like the proverbial ostrich that sticks his head in the sand when the whole gigantic body is still exposed, thinking that he's safe because his head is in the sand. He just doesn't see and know. When the Bible tells us without the law there is no sin, it simply means before the Ten Commandments were given by God, God will not use the Ten Commandments to condemn and judge people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what God meant. It doesn't mean that in the church, in your own home, let's don't teach our children the Ten Commandments so that when they tell lies, when they lust, when they do all the terrible transgressions, they will not know that it's a sin against God. You know how foolish that thinking is? The law was given on purpose to what? The Bible says what? Bring us to Christ. Lead us to Christ. And so if you don't use the law, how are you going to lead someone to Christ? And that's exactly why Joseph Prince is doing, isn't it? How does he lead someone to Christ? By telling them, you want to be healthy and wealthy? Believe in Jesus Christ. That's why he doesn't want to use the law. But God says, the law is the only way, only legitimate way, that can lead a person to the Christ that God would accept. Because that's the purpose. That's the intent of the law. And so when you preach the gospel, you've got to use the Ten Commandments. But it will offend. That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to offend because the sinner is an offense before God. And you don't want to let the person know that you're an offense before God. And so what is the reason you want him to accept Christ? I'm not sure whether you have preached the gospel or heard someone tell someone, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will go to heaven. Who would not want to believe in Jesus for that reason? Sure, we know that if you sincerely, truly believe in Jesus Christ, you will go to heaven. But that should not be the beginning of the gospel. The person believe in Jesus Christ for the wrong reason. Not because of sin. Not because of the nature of his relationship with God Almighty. An offender. A very offensive person, offensive sinner before God. You know how hateful and how despicable it is in the eyes of God when we bow down to an idol? When there is someone that is more important in our lives than our Creator God who has made us in His image? And we love our children more than God, we love our spouses more than God, we love our jobs more than God, we love our things more than God. And we think that it is no big deal because everyone thinks it's no big deal. And therefore we think that God also thinks that it is not a terrible sin. And that's why we continue to indulge in it. And we don't even feel bad. That's our problem. That is the problem with 21st diluted, compromising, apostate Christianity. The standard of sin is so low that even babes in Christ are considered as very holy individuals. Babes in Christ just experience salvation. Early experiences of salvation equals mature believer. You know how sad and how tragic it is to have such a low, low standard of Christianity. Because we simply do not realize and understand the purpose of the law. To bring us to Christ in order for us to be justified by faith. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. That we might be justified by faith and not by the law. That you will stand before God as a righteous person to have all your sins washed away and forgiven. So what? You think that you have bowed down to idols so many times? So now you stop bowing down to idols, you can now go to heaven? Because the law now, I know, I cannot bow down to idols, right? There's only one living and true God, and so now I believe in one living and true God. For the past 20 years, 30 years of my life, I've been bowing down to idols. Now that I read the Ten Commandments, thou shalt believe that there is only one God, you cannot make idols and bow down to it. Or now I know, I throw away all my idols, I get rid of all the idols in my house. Now I stop bowing down to idols. So from now onwards I can go to heaven because now I know the law. Can I go to heaven? Before I knew the law, I cannot commit adultery. I committed adultery. Now that I know the law, oh, stop committing adultery. And so I get rid of my mistress, I get rid of all the girlfriends in my life. So now I'm only very, very devoted, a good husband now to my wife from now onwards. So I can go to heaven? I've been a liar throughout my life. And now that I read about the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. And so from now onwards, I always will tell the truth. So now I can go to heaven? Well, for my 20 years of an adulterer, a lying and all kinds, just completely forgotten by God and washed away because now I'm a good man, a good, obedient, law-abiding man from now onwards. Is that what the law is supposed to do? So that's what the false teachers were teaching. Is that what you think too? I just be good. So I come to church, I read the Bible, I memorize the Word of God, I pass all the tests, I get baptized, I take the Lord's Supper, I give my tithe and offering. I'm a good man, I'm a good woman, I'm a good boy, I'm a good girl. So does that mean I can now stand before God justified? 20 years of transgression and depravity erased by my next 20 years of obeying the law. You think so? You think that's why God gave us the law? And by obeying the law, I can cancel every idolatry, every sin, and every transgression, every bit of lust, that my good works can just simply erase them? You think that's why the law was given? That's the purpose? The duty of the law was to bring us to Christ. Now, whether you're going to believe in Christ is now up to you. But the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, the purpose is you will be justified by faith, by simply believing. That's the purpose of the law. The duty of the law is to bring you to Christ. Now, what are you going to do with Christ now? You can reject Him, or you can believe. That's by faith. Believe in what? That Jesus Christ came from heaven. And the only reason He came is because to save us from sin. Do you know that? Because every sinner who dies will be cast by God into hell. And there is no escape from hell. And that's where your torment will be forever and ever. You know, I've always initially believed that hell is a place of great gathering, of great sinners, where they can still celebrate and eat, drink, and be merry, even though they may be weeping and being tormented together as the great body of sinners. You know, that kind of idea. Until I read one particular article, I can't remember who wrote it. Then he said that one of the worst and most painful way to torment, punish someone is loneliness. Do you know that? You know, there are some sinners whom you share the gospel with. All my buddies have died in sin, they're all in hell. So why do I want to go to heaven? I want to go to hell and join them, and we can continue our drunken stupor, and we can continue to be together as buddies. Where did the person get that kind of concept? Where did I get that kind of concept that all the unbelievers will be assembled together, just like all of us in heaven will be assembled together to have sweet fellowship together? There will be no more goodbye, no more tears, just a blessed, wonderful time of great reunion in heaven. And I thought that in parallel, in hell or in the lake of fire, it would be the same. Then after reading the article, I know the Bible never said that we are going to be tormented alone. We're in the lake of fire, wave upon wave of fire and brimstone will wash over our wretched resurrected body, because hell will be emptied and we all will be cast into the lake of fire all alone. Wave upon wave of burning fire will wash upon whatever kind of resurrected body God will give to us when He takes us out of hell and casts us into the lake of fire. We do not know. But it will be alone. Do you know what was the ninth plague that God afflicted the Egyptians before the tenth plague, where the firstborn sons died? 3 days of pitch black darkness that was so thick that when it occurred, every Egyptian sat or stood wherever they were without moving, including children. They could not go to the bathroom, they could not eat or drink. They just stood there and weep and cry and be filled with fear and trembling. I've never experienced that kind of thick darkness, but that was the 3 days of forced darkness that God afflicted the Egyptians, because to them, the second most powerful God in their pantheon of gods was the sun. Of course, the greatest, of course, was the firstborn son, S-O-N. And so God had to neutralize S-U-N, because all the ten plagues were all against the gods of the Egyptians in those days. And the greatest, or second greatest, was the sun, S-U-N. And so God demonstrated that the sun is not God at all. And the Heavenly Father just simply switched off the sun, whereas in Goshen, the sun shined just normally day and night. But in that part of Egypt, it was complete thick cloak of darkness that everyone just stood there, sat there, lie there, whatever position you were in, whatever posture you were in, you were stuck there all alone. And you can't go to the aid of your children who may be weeping, moaning, crying, calling, "Mom, Dad, Mom, Dad, Mom, Dad, I'm scared." Nobody dared to move. Intense weeping, moaning, and yelling and screaming 3 days and three nights. Literally. Loneliness. We have to let sinners know the greatness and the gravity of their sin against God, and there is no better instrument to use than to use the law of God, in particular the Ten Commandments. Because the purpose is exactly that, to drive us to Christ. And what are you going to do with Christ? To know that He came down from heaven to suffer and to die for your sins and for my sins. The sins that we have committed against God based upon the Ten Commandments are so enormous that there is absolutely nothing we can do but basically to admit and accept that we are great sinners before God. Because we have been bowing down to idols all our lives. We have committed transgression upon transgression. Now that they realize that every sin against a fellow human being is also a sin against God, which nobody knew until the Ten Commandments came. When I lie to you, I am the culprit, you are the victim. How is it a sin against God? But the moment I read the Ten Commandments, now I know it's a sin against God as well, not just you. Without the Ten Commandments being given in the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when Jacob did all his nonsense, when he deceived father, he only knew that I sinned against papa by pretending together with mommy that I am Esau when I am not. That deception, he knew that it was only a sin against papa and of course Esau. But was it a sin against Jehovah? No. No Ten Commandments. So Jacob would not be charged by God for sinning against him when he committed the sin of deception. No Ten Commandments here. That's what the book of Romans means. Before there was the law, there was no sin. What's the law supposed to do? Bring me to Christ. What am I going to do with Christ? You can be justified by believing in Him. Do you want that? He came, He suffered, and He died. Your garment of sin and iniquity against God that the law will now point to you, Jesus says, give it to me. I will wear your garment of transgression. All your lying, I'll be a liar for you. All your adulterous relationship, fornication, I will do it for you. I will put it on. I will be the adulterer and the fornicator before God. Idolater included. Covetous, I wear it too. Killing, I wear that too. Everyone. Put it on me, Jesus says. And so when God looks at Jesus, He sees your garment of transgression, and therefore Jesus Christ took the punishment from God the Father upon His body. And that's why He allowed Himself to be persecuted. He lifted not a single finger to protect or to defend Himself. When they wove the crown of thorns onto His head, He did not use His hand to push it up. When they scourged His back, He did not try to wriggle away. When they covered His head and punched Him, mocked Him and said, tell us, prophet, who punched you? He let them. He did not lift the cover up. They spread on Him. He did not spit on them back. And all because He knew that your garments of sin, my garments of sin, according to the Ten Commandments, were all on Him. He knew that when He took the brunt of the pain and the shame, it was meant for all of us. But He says, okay, I took it on my body. And then to be stripped naked and to be crucified on the cross for the whole world to see. You and I know what shame is like, isn't it? We try our best not to be shamed in public, right? We try to save face all the time. We still think of our own face and our name. So hard to get rid of our face and our name. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven that can save a sinner out of hell. You think He was thinking about His blessed holy name when He suffered like a common criminal on the cross after His broken body was hanging there? If He wanted to continue to protect His blessed holy name, He would just simply open His mouth and legions of angels would have descended from heaven and delivered Him. And then all of us will remain condemned. Not a single human being would be standing in the streets of gold in the New Jerusalem. None of us would be qualified. And so the law brought us to Christ. What are you going to do with Christ now? Every time someone shares the gospel with you, through the law that is given to you, that person fulfilled part one, the duty of the schoolmaster. And now the purpose of the schoolmaster, hoping that you will believe in Jesus Christ and stand before God justified. Do you want to be justified? Do you want to stand before God as a righteous person, as if when God looks at your life, He's never ever seen any sin against me ever before? That is the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Forever, permanently, eternally cleansed. And so from that moment onwards, from the moment you truly, sincerely believed in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart that He died on the cross for your sin, rose from the dead for your justification, if sincerely you surrender your life to the Lord completely, 100%, unconditionally, Jesus Christ would know, and He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God will begin to dwell in you, and you will now become a child of God forever and ever, standing before God forever justified. So much so that even right now, after you have been saved, He left you behind, and even after you continue to sin against Him, only your fellowship with Him is jeopardized, but not the relationship of a father and a child. Eternal. Permanent. Because nothing can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus from that moment in time when you truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. The question is, did the law of God, the schoolmaster, was it the law of God, its duty that was fulfilled in your life that brought you to Christ? Or did you believe in Jesus Christ for some other reason other than sin? Then go back and make sure of your salvation that it is because of sin now, not because of any other reason, not because you want to be healed of your sickness, not because you want to be healthy and wealthy, not for any other reason except the sin. That's the law. It was given to bring us to Christ so that you and I can just simply believe in Christ and be saved. The duty and the purpose. Have you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior? And if that has been your experience, then the result of the schoolmaster is now fulfilled. Verse 25. So after that faith is come, after you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are now standing before God righteous and justified as if you have never broken a single one of God's Ten Commandments. That's what it means by justified. And it is permanent. Because if it is not permanent, every time you sin, you're no longer justified, then God will take back salvation. The more you repent, give back, take back, give back, take back, give back. God will not do that to us. That's why it is permanent, it is eternal. Justified. And what does that mean now? What is my new relationship with the law? My schoolmaster? We are no longer under a schoolmaster. What does that mean by under a schoolmaster? Now, of course, the dispensationalists say the Ten Commandments are now old newspaper. We don't need it anymore. No. It's the condemnatory purpose of the Ten Commandments. It has now no longer the power over your life. That's what it means. Remember, the Ten Commandments were given as our schoolmaster to tell us how great sinners we are. You know, to bring us to the Savior, to let us know that we need the Savior. And how to appropriate and receive the Savior into my heart, into my life, by faith. And now that you have by faith believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, you are now no longer under the condemnatory power of the law. So that now when you read the Ten Commandments as a child of God, you look at commandment number one. And when it says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, thou shall have no other gods before me. You look at this, you smile. I really believe there is no other God before Him. There is only one living and true God. You believe? Do you feel condemned that you don't believe? No. I know I don't believe it all the time. Because by my action, I don't believe all the time. But in my heart, in my mind, I believe all the time. That sometimes I may allow my love for my granddaughter, for example. Well, the love for granddaughter as a grandfather is very different. It weakens me like jello, you know. Really. With my own children, well, I can still be very firm, like a schoolmaster, you know. But with my granddaughter, I'm no longer a schoolmaster. I'm a school slave. Well, my granddaughter says, Grandpa, I want this. Sure. Oh, yeah. So my wife scolds me. My daughter scolds me. So they are now my schoolmaster. You cannot like that. Are you so strict with us, you know, Dad? How come now you're... Yes, I'm sorry. Sorry, my daughter. So sorry. You know that kind of thing? Not all the time. But I truly believe there is only one living and true God all the time. But not able to keep it all the time. But the belief is always there. Commandment number two. Make no graven image and bow down to it. Yes. Don't take my name in vain, God says. You call yourself a Christian, make sure you reflect the Christ of the Bible. Live in holiness. Yes, can do that. But not all the time, of course. Still stumble, still fall. Number four, keep the Sabbath day holy. Can. But again, not perfectly. Honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. All these now you can do. With a smile on your face. With a tenderness in your heart. Now the Ten Commandments have become a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path, teaching me the meaning of a holy life. That's why the schoolmaster is no longer under me, crushing me, hanging over my head like a double-edged sword about to cut my head off. That's before salvation. But now after salvation, I switch it on all the time. It is now how I ought to live a holy life. I make sure that I believe only in the one living and true God. I make sure that I do not bow down to idols. I make sure that my daughter, my granddaughter, my son, all these, my wife, they are not my idol. I must not disobey the word of God because of them. They are now a light to show me how to live a holy life, what it means to be a holy child of God. Not fear the Ten Commandments. Now I love it. I embrace it. I long for it. I want to memorize it. Not afraid of it. It's no longer under. It's not by my side. Showing me the way to live a life that is pleasing to my Savior. That's the result. The duty brings us to Christ. Now what are you going to do with it? It's up to you now. The purpose is to justify you, to save you. Are you saved? Because many people have heard the gospel, right? Through the preaching of the Ten Commandments, you have been brought. But unless you take the next step, the result will not be yours to experience. If you do not believe by faith that Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead for your salvation and forgiveness and your justification, you will still be under the law. And it will continue to condemn you and convict you. And that's why when you look at the Ten Commandments, you still better be afraid. Because you should. It's meant to make us very afraid. To know that we are children of sin. That's why the name of the law as a schoolmaster is the law. Purpose? To let us know that we are great sinners. My parents sent a Chinese tutor to teach us Chinese. He did not send a Chinese tutor to teach us English. Chinese tutor, Chinese. English teacher, English. Maths tutor, maths. Science tutor, science. The law is not to show us how good we are when God first sent it, is to show us what? Children of sin. That is the singular, only reason why Jesus Christ came, and must also be the singular, only reason why we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, and it should not be for any other reason. And once you truly know that, you will be saved. You are no longer under the condemnatory power of the law, but you have been freed and delivered. And the law is now your companion, teaching you, helping you, guiding you, so that you know how to live a life that is holy and righteous before God. Make sure your salvation, for your own soul's sake, and for the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The law, our schoolmaster. Are you still under it? Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, teach us, O Lord, to understand Thy holy and precious word of life. For You have given to us the law to help us, to point us, and to bring us to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that this afternoon, that each and everyone here, from the youngest to the oldest, old enough to understand, may we all come under the law and be brought to the saving knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all have experienced the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior personally. And we have experienced the result of what the schoolmaster did by delivering us from the bondage of sin. And we're no longer under the schoolmaster that condemns us. But the law is now the lamb unto our feet and the light unto our path, showing us how to live a holy life before thee and before all men. May this be our heartfelt experience by every worshipper. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.